As we turn our hearts and minds now to the scriptures, I do invite you to take the yellow insert that is in your bulletin out. You may follow along with my sermon, and at the end there is also a prayer on that insert that we will be using to conclude our reflection. We are in the middle of a study called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And for the past 4 weeks, we looked at four pathways into emotionally healthy spirituality. Know yourself, that you may know God. Go back in order to go forward. And then last week, we looked at journey through the wall. That is, when we hit a situation that is so devastating to us emotionally that we don't know how to cope. Well, one of the most common situations that causes us to hit the wall in our faith and emotionally is the experience of devastating loss, painful grief. And so today, the pathway we're going to look at is called Enlarge Your Soul Through Grief and Loss. We're going to do something a little bit different with our text today because Job is the biblical character we're going to focus on. And we are, in the time we have together, going to cover the 42 chapters in the book of Job. Right? We'll be here till 5. No, I'm just teasing. So what I've done is I've pulled 4 scenes from this book, and we are going to move from scene to scene so that we get an idea of the flow of the story. And I'm going to invite you to read along with me as soon as we have prayed. Let us pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the witness of ancient words that speak to us today, that still have the power, the reality of the pain of human life in light of who you are and the wrestling that that entails. And so we pray that as we read the story of Job and as we think about what it means for our lives today or on that day when we are confronted with a loss so devastating we cannot breathe. Teach us, show us how to enlarge our souls through grief and loss. So we ask you, Spirit, to speak through the words of Scripture, through my human words. In Jesus' name, amen. Scene 1. And Tony can go ahead and pop the text up there. The book of Job starts with a little introduction about Job himself. Job was a righteous man, the introduction tells us. He was a man who was blameless. He loved God. He obeyed God. He did nothing wrong, nothing. And then, following the introduction, the writer transports us into heaven, where we encounter a conversation between God and a character who is called in the Hebrew Ha Satan, which means where we get Satan from. It literally means the adversary. And the adversary says to God, it's no wonder Job follows you. It's no wonder Job worships you and loves you and fears you. Look at him. He's the Bill Gates of his day. He has money galore. He's got 10 children. He's got a beautiful home, a loving wife. Why wouldn't he love you? So let's see what happens, God, if you take what he has, including his children, away. See if he loves you then. And God says, okay, let's see. Job then experiences a devastating loss. His 10 children all die with their families and his grandchildren in one day, in one event. And then he proceeds to lose his home, his crops, his camels, everything he owns. And this is how Job responds at the beginning. I want you to read along with me. Then Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head in mourning for his children. And he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. We move from that earthly scene back to heaven. And now, HaSatan, the adversary, comes back to God and says, "Oh, okay, well, that was pretty bad, but I bet if you touch him, if you touch his body, he's going to sing a different tune." And so God says, "We'll see. We'll see if Job only loves me when I protect him physically." And God sets a limit, says, "You can do whatever, but you can't take his life." Well, at first, we see Job, and he is now covered with oozing, bleeding sores, some sort of serious, disgusting skin disease. And soon, three of Job's friends come. They see how broken he is by the situation. And they come, and for 1 week, they sit in silence with him, because they know his pain is so great that no words can touch it. But then after a while, right, it's time to move on. And so for the next 34 chapters, chapters 3 through 37, we have a very orderly dialogue between Job and his friends, in which they tell Job basically this: God is just. Therefore, if you are suffering, it is because, anyone think you can figure that sentence out? You have sinned. And Job doesn't yield an inch to them. He tells them and he tells God in the text we're about to read, and many others like it in those 34 chapters, "I am innocent." He rails against his friends' poor counsel and even against God. So now let's read our next text. "I loathe my very life. I will give free rein to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, 'Do not declare me guilty. Show me what charges you have against me. Does it please you to oppress me, to despise and reject the work of your hands, while you look on favor on the schemes of the wicked?'" Job challenges God. Page after page of ranting at his friends, ranting at God. And finally, heaven comes to earth and God speaks to Job. And this is the beginning of God's speech, which is three chapters long. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm and said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And then God continues to describe to Job the magnificence of creation, of the universe, of all that God has done as creator: power, wise, wisdom, glory, splendor. And when God finishes his defense of his godness, Job responds in the last chapter of the book. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, and that no thought or purpose of yours can be restrained. You asked me, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Surely I have spoken of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. You said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent and change my mind. I consider myself dust and ashes.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a moment, and I want you to hold your arm out so you got some flesh showing. And I want you to tell me, if you can, how many skin cells do you think you and I will lose during this hour that we're worshiping together? Huh? Anyone? 30 to 40,000. Woo, that'll kind of gross you out, right? All those skin cells floating around in the air. That means that by this time tomorrow, we will have lost almost 1 million skin cells. And what about hair? Anyone want to guess how many fewer hairs we will have tomorrow morning at this time than we do right now? Now, some of y'all are excluded, and I don't think I have to say why. Right? Anyone want to take a guess? How many hairs will we lose? Huh? How many? 20,000. Wow. Chris, we would all be very bald. No, it's less, thank goodness, 100 to 125 a day. Those two simple examples tell us that it is clear that loss is a biological reality. And we could talk about that in many other ways. And we accept that, right? No one goes around crying all day, "Oh my gosh, I'm losing a million skin cells." But we often act as if other kinds of losses are not. As a recent article in the New Yorker magazine, it's the New Yorker from this past week, noted, the article was called "Losing Streak." When we are experiencing loss, loss feels like an anomaly, a disruption in the usual order of things. In fact, loss is the usual order of things. That's why Judith Viorst, if any of you know children's literature, you've probably heard of Alexander, and I always get these in the wrong order. Alexander and the terrible, horrible, very bad, someone said it, no good day, right? Great classic children's book. But she's also written a New York Times bestseller called Necessary Losses, the subtitle of which is this: The Loves, Illusions, Dependencies, and Impossible Expectations That All of Us Have to Give Up, that is, have to lose in order to grow. And in this fascinating book, she traces human life developmentally and exposes all of the various losses we naturally go through to grow into healthy adults. Now, losing skin and hair is one thing. Losing our youth is one thing. But losing your entire family, all of your possessions, and your health, all in a very short time, is something else altogether. So now we want to look, we want to consider what we learn from Job about handling grief and loss of that magnitude, and how that common human experience enlarges and stretches us in a good way. So first, when and if we encounter grief and loss that stops us dead in our tracks, that's the wall we talked about last week, how might Job's honest, powerful, gut-wrenching example inform our response to that grief and loss? To put the answer to that question succinctly, sometimes all we can do is endure. Endure the grief and loss by engaging honestly with God and with God's people. That is what Job did. Remember, Job did not keep his pain inside. And he was a man, right? Right? He did not keep his pain inside. Out of love for him, his friends come to be with him, sitting with him for a week, and then, even when they wrongly try to explain why he's suffering, giving him answers that don't help, answers that he rejects, he doesn't cut himself off from his friends. The four of them, disagreeing but staying in conversation, go through this ordeal together, word by word, argument by argument, disagreement by disagreement. And more than that, Job engages God through his conversations with his friends. He holds nothing back from them or from God. And they never leave him. Have you ever had a friend or friends like that? I have. Ron and I have endured grief and loss. Robert's mental health issues, by engaging God with and through one another, talking, praying, thinking, wrestling. My sister Lulu and I had that kind of relationship, and I have been so richly blessed to have those kinds of deep bonds with other Christian friends throughout my life. Friends who were willing and did engage with me in the rawness of pain and grief and loss of many different kinds. The good news at Palmasola is that that will be the role of our Stephen ministers when they are fully trained. They have just begun their training. To walk alongside those who are hurting at that level of pain, who've lost something or someone precious to them, and yet who are determined to endure by engaging God through the companionship of their Stephen minister. The Bible has a word for this kind of endurance. It's called hupomeno. And it means, it's a Greek word, and it means to remain, right? The word remain comes from meno, under, hupo. And the idea is you don't escape the pain, you can't escape the pain, you remain under the pain. You endure the pain. It was my sister Lulu's favorite New Testament word. She was a Bible teacher also, and she actually had a plaque that had hupomeno on it. It was a word that sustained her and guided her when she was diagnosed with advanced leukemia, went through chemo and a stem cell transplant, and ultimately succumbed to the disease. Lulu endured by engaging with God through God's people. That's what James is talking about in James chapter 5 verse 11 when he actually refers to Job. As you know, James wrote, we count as blessed those who have endured. Now, we don't live in a world that does too good with enduring today. You have heard of Job's endurance and how he discovered that the Lord is full of mercy and compassion. Now, if that lesson of enduring by engaging with God honestly through God's people is what Job teaches us about how we handle major loss, the next question is, what on earth does Pete Scazzaro, the author of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, mean in this fifth pathway when he says, enlarge your soul through grief and loss? How on earth are we, to use my sermon title, stretched in a good way by loss? Again, Job is our teacher. Because Job endures argument after argument, engaged with his friends, not giving up, not giving in, God finally responds personally to Job. God lays out in detail his power and his wisdom and his glory as the creator of all that is. And this revelation enlarges Job so that his heart now knows God in a deeper way. So he says, my eyes now see you. I despise myself, not self-hate, but profound humility. I realize that I am only dust and ashes. That's what we all are. Dust and ashes. That is, I'm just a creature. You alone are the all-wise, ever-mysterious creator of all that is. And so Job ends this powerful experience where he began in worship. Only his worship is now filled with a larger understanding of God's godness, a deep understanding of the mystery of God's ways, and the realization of God's mercy in coming to us in our limitations and weakness. Job's experience and engagement with his grief and loss produces an encounter with God. This interface between Job in his suffering and God in his greatness doesn't only create in Job a fresh knowledge of God. It creates in Job a new knowledge of himself, of his limitations, of his creatureliness, that leads him now to a profound sense of humility. And when such humility before God does its work in us, it will change us not only toward God, but also toward others. In our newly gained humility, our hearts become softened and sensitized to the painful humiliations and limitations of others in their grief and loss. As we, like Job, encounter God in his greatness and his mercy toward us, we are enlarged in compassion. Meaning to feel, that's what the passion part means from Latin, with, and that is what the com means, to feel with. So when you're hurting, right, I feel with you. I identify with you. I am moved by compassion. Paul understood this, for he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 these words: God comforts us, and comfort means strengthens, right? With strength, comfort. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we may be able to comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we receive from God. I can't have a Scout Sunday without remembering Scout Sunday 3 years ago when I first came back to Palmasola. And little did we know, as we gathered that morning and celebrated Philip Manning, who was an Eagle Scout, that by next Friday Philip would have committed suicide. I did the service for Philip. And following the service, Philip's relative made a comment to one of my friends who was also present. And I consider the comment one of the greatest compliments I have ever received as a pastor. For Philip's relative said to her friend, I can tell that Pastor Indy has suffered. Perhaps. perhaps no recent author describes his pathway, this pathway in emotionally healthy spirituality, more poignantly than Nicholas Wolsterstorff. I have to watch that name. Nicholas Wolsterstorff. He is a professor of philosophical theology at Yale Divinity School who lost his 25-year-old son, Eric, in a mountain climbing accident. And in Wolsterstorff's classic biographical book about his own journey through grief and loss entitled Lament for a Son, it's an amazing little book. He describes how he and how we are enlarged and stretched through such agonizing pain. He writes this: each person's suffering has its own quality. No outsider can ever fully enter it. And yet, after this experience, more of suffering is now accessible to me. I still don't fully know what it's like to be one of those mothers one sees in poverty posters, soup tin in hand, bloated child alongside. I still don't fully know what it's like to be a member of a people whose whole national existence is under attack, Armenian, Jew, Palestinian. Yet I now know more of it. And then he concludes by drawing on the truth of Christ dying and rising. To believe in Christ rising and death's dying in that event is also to live with the power and the challenge to rise up now from all our dark graves of suffering love. If sympathy for the world's wounds is not enlarged by our anguish, if love for those around us is not expanded, if gratitude for what is good does not flame up, if insight, that's what Job gained, if insight is not deepened, then death, and I would add loss, has won. I invite you now to take out the yellow sheet if you don't already have it with you. And to close our time with prayer. This is a combination of prayers taken from Day by Day, which is the devotional that accompanies the emotionally healthy spirituality material. So as we reflect on the story of Job, let us pray these words from our hearts. Father, when I think about my losses, it can feel like I have no skin to protect me. I feel raw, scraped to the bone. Looking at Job helps, but I must admit that I struggle to see something new being birthed out of the old. Enlarge my soul through the losses of my life. Lord, grant me wisdom to see the larger picture, to wait, to discern the seasons in my life with you. Forgive me for fighting the deaths you send into my life in order to plant something new. In Jesus' name, amen.